so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring the idea of mystery as it's expressed in the book of the Bible known as Job. Now, even if you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, you've probably heard of Job, because Job is a character we often associate with great suffering. And we're going to explore the life of Job over these next 4 weeks. We're going to take a look at different aspects of the story, and we're going to ask some really hard questions about why God allows suffering to take place in the world. What is our role to be faithful people when things don't turn out in our lives as planned? We begin today by looking at the idea of being disoriented. I remember once upon a time in my life where I took a group of young people on a pretty ambitious trip. We took a group of about 90 or so people to China, and it was a long journey. We left Washington, D.C. on a plane, and we flew to Los Angeles, and we flew then from Los Angeles to Hong Kong, okay? And so all was well up to that point. And then in Hong Kong, we boarded another type of plane. And I'll never forget the name of this airline. It was called Dragon Airways. Okay? So we get on Dragon Airways, and the plane takes off. And we're to make the hop from Hong Kong over to mainland China to the third largest city called Xi'an, China. And so all, you know, we take off and it's a little odd and that sort of thing. And then as we begin descending into mainland China, like something out of a movie, they started playing this really kind of ominous music on the plane. It was just you know what I mean? If you can just picture in your mind or, you know, what kind of music you would hear in a movie when something really dramatic is about to happen. Well, all of a sudden they start playing that kind of music, and so we're descending down into China on a Christian mission to a country where that isn't always the most welcome thing, right? And so we get there, and one of the young men discloses to me at that point that he had packed a bunch of Bibles in a suitcase. Now, we'd been given some very specific instructions as to what we should do and not do in this country, what we should bring and what we should not bring into China. And at the top of that list were Bibles. You were not to bring in Bibles. Why? Well, they have a very specific Bible they use in China that's approved by the government and printed in official printing houses and sort of stuff. And so these unauthorized Bibles were not to come in. So we get off our flight, and we go in, and all the Chinese people go one way. We're the only Americans. And we're sent to another place to clear immigration. And if you've ever gone through immigration, you know that sometimes they check your bags, and sometimes they just wave you right through, right? Well, I'm in line right behind this young man. We're the last two people in line, and they're checking every single bag, every single one. And I'm thinking, this is it. I'm going to be arrested in a foreign country. I just know it. I'm responsible for these people. This is it. What am I supposed to do? At that moment, friends, I was feeling disoriented. Have you ever had a situation like that in your life where you're feeling out of equilibrium, out, you know, like you're not in Kansas anymore? Well, believe it or not, there are actually very few times in my life I've felt that way, but at that very moment, standing on Chinese soil, about to engage in something that would not please the communist government there, I was feeling very disoriented. And that's where we find Job. We find Job where, in an instant, everything goes from being peachy keen normal to very, very abnormal. And it seems to happen like that. If you open up your Bible to the book of Job, you're going to see a couple of things. You're going to see that Job is in a place that is itself disorienting Because in the first verse it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. In the land of Uz. Job is a story in the Bible that takes place in a place that we don't know where it is. We don't have Uz on a map. So it takes place in this location that's disorienting for us. And it also takes place in a time. We're not sure when this happened exactly. There aren't the normal markers there that we see in lots of the Old Testament that allow us to kind of put Job properly into a timeline. So in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man, the Bible says, was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He feared God and he shunned evil. So I have a guest today, and his name is Thomas Cook. And Thomas is a young man. He's 25 years old. He is from Johnson City. Well, he currently lives in Johnson City, Tennessee. He's from another part of Morristown, which is in Upper East Tennessee. And he is the founder of a ministry called Adoration Life. And so for a few minutes, we're going to go through some ideas and some topics within Job, and we're just going to chat about them a little bit. So first of all, we meet Job, Thomas, and the Bible says that he is blameless, he is righteous, he is upright. How many people do you know like that? You've traveled a lot, you've spoken to a lot of people and that sort of stuff. So how often do you find somebody like that? Do you think that even exists today? Is there a righteous person among us?
I don't think I've met anybody that's perfect. My mom's probably the closest that comes to it that I can think of.
Well, that's a good answer, in case she's watching today. Hi, Mom. So the life of Job, it initially seems a little bit like a fairy tale. He's a fair man. He's an honest man. He's got a large family. The Bible says he has a lot of possessions, and he really has what we would think of as an ideal life, okay? And that life is disrupted in some way. Now, in his particular case, this happens because he's being tested. And for others of us, though, it happens because we're minding our own business. We have what most people would call an ideal life, and then God comes along and God calls us to do something. Once upon a time, God called you to do something, didn't he, Thomas? Tell us about that.
Yeah, I guess I kind of asked for it too. After I graduated ETSU, I sort of prayed to the Lord and took a couple months off from school and work to really seek out really God's plan and heart for my life. And I had a couple different career opportunities and just didn't have peace about anything. And so I just prayed for a couple months. And ultimately, over the period leading up to the summer of 2016, it was about 9 months, I felt like God specifically called me to bring 1,000 churches together in one location after I graduated ETSU.
All right, let's stop the story there. So you're a kid. You just graduated from college.
Right.
You take some time off. Now, most people would take time off from college probably to go to the beach or something. You're taking time off to discern what God wants you to do. Is that right?
Right, yeah.
Sometimes we have to be careful when we ask God questions like that because God sometimes gives us an answer, We're not prepared for that answer. So here you are, you're a kid, and God says to you, I want you, little Thomas from East Tennessee, I want you to get together 1,000 churches. That's right.
Yeah, correct.
How disorienting was that when God, now we'll say this, sometimes God uses young people because young people are sometimes the only ones crazy enough to do something like that. I think that's the reason, Mary was a teenager, so God chose to deliver himself into the world through a teenager because Mary, sure, I'll be your servant, do with me as you will. So God comes to you, God says, get together 1,000 churches. How disorienting was that to you?
It was very disorienting, to say the least. It's really interesting. I usually try to filter everything through the scripture and through multiple counselors and pastors and everything. So I met, obviously it wasn't a split second decision. There's a whole story behind it of me really, really wrestling with God. But then when it finally came down to it, I knew exactly what he wanted and what he wanted me to do. And it was to get 1,000 churches together. And that's all I felt like he told me. And so I had to go figure out the rest. And then I had to go tell my parents. And I'm like, hey, I feel like God's calling me to get 1,000 churches together. I know you want me to go make money and, like, you know, do the normal American dream and everything. But so they looked at me like I was crazy. All my friends looked at me like I was crazy. My grandparents looked at me like I was crazy. And these are, like, really a lot of wonderful people who love God. But they loved me and supported me at the same time. They're just like, are you okay? You're really trying to get 1,000 churches together. But I knew in my heart of hearts, I knew what he told me to do. And so I asked some other crazy friends and said, hey, want to help me get 1,000 churches together? And luckily, a few of my other friends from ETSU said yes. And so we put this team together of young adults and college students. And now we're got a nonprofit and stuff. And it's interesting.
So in the story of Job, so we meet Job. Job's going about his life, and his life gets disoriented in a particular way. And So Job is going about his life. He's with his family. He's leading a normal life. And then the scripture says a little bit further on that behind the scenes, something else is going down. And there's a meeting between a host of angels and God. And one of the unlikely characters that shows up at this meeting is none other than Satan, the Bible says. And Satan asserts to God that Job must be tested to prove his faithfulness to God. And God allows it to happen. Even though Job has been faithful, even though he is blameless in the sight of God, God allows this to happen. Now, this is the part, Thomas, where people begin to get really confused. How is it that a God who loved Job and Job was serving so faithfully, how is it that God could allow this to happen? And one of the things I like to say is that the kingdom does not advance easily. So let's get back to your story for a minute. You're called to get 1,000 churches together. You bring along a few friends with you in order to do that. And so then it was really easy after that point, right? You face no opposition from the enemy. Poof, it all just fell into place and you weren't tested at all. Was that right?
No. It was miserable. I feel like I've been on the anvil, and God's been pounding me with the hammer for the last 2 years. I mean, lesson after lesson, and it's really brought out all the bad things in my heart and in my life as a leader and as a friend and as a person. And it's been, I mean, there's been some really amazing moments over the last 2 years, but it's been very, very difficult. I mean, yeah, it's been really hard. But I know there's a purpose and a plan for it, and I know that he is shaping and molding us, like it says in Romans and in James, and take joy in the trials and the temptations and everything, and that there's a purpose with it, but it is very difficult. Yeah.
So then in the story of Job, Job begins to lose things. He loses his children. He loses his cattle. He loses his possessions. And he even loses his health. Says in verse 7 that Job was left covered in sores from the top of his head all the way down to the bottom of his feet. And he didn't have any relief in the morning. He didn't have any relief in the evening. The only little bit of relief he could find was by taking these broken pieces of pottery and scraping these sores. It's a terrible, terrible scene of suffering and of loss. I want to start with confusion there, because we can only imagine that Job was extremely confused by all this. Now, in your life, you're trying to follow God. At what point did you say, I'm confused? Why isn't this working out the way it's supposed to? Why isn't this easier? Why do I feel so afflicted?
Yeah, definitely this year has been a lot harder than last year was for some reason. Last year everything was new and fresh, and so this this time around it's our second go around, and so it has been confusing, and those questions exactly that you just brought up, I've asked and our team has asked, and I'm like, this isn't what I plan. Like, all of my plans have been sort of uprooted and turned around, and I'm okay with that, but it's still frustrating and hard, and there is a lot of confusion a lot of the times when you're trying to pursue God, but I think he's in the midst of it at the same time, but it doesn't make it any easier though.
Bible says we take up our cross daily to follow Jesus, right? Job lost things in his attempt to be faithful to God. What have you lost? What have you given up on this journey you're on?
A lot of sleep, a lot of time, a lot of money, probably some health too. Which is not good, because I kind of stopped eating as much, and I used to work out all the time and everything, and I just got so focused on what I was doing, so I kind of sacrificed a lot of that. Definitely a lot of money, because I'm not making any money, and I've been putting about 40 hours into it a week for 2 years now. With this project, I've got a side part-time job, and I play music around that. I'm making a little bit of money, but and then some friends along the way, to some close friends, for various reasons. But I think, I've gained so much more than I've lost. It's been a sacrifice, the biggest sacrifice I've ever made. But I think the return has been a lot better, getting to meet people. Like, if I hadn't done it, we wouldn't have met. I wouldn't have been able to be here today and met, you know, hundreds of other new friends that I have now. And so it's kind of like a give and take.
And I've been very hard on this young man, by the way. Every time we get together, I'm very hard on him.
You've helped me grow a lot.
Spurring him on, as it would be. So last year, so what happened is, so Thomas discerned that God wanted him to get together 1,000 churches around a common purpose. And that purpose was dealing with the opioid epidemic that is spreading across the country. And so first, in your corner of the world in East Tennessee, and then the vision goes on from there. So last year, you brought together churches. How many came the first year?
In 2017, on October 1st, we brought together 261 churches. They all had to sign a participating church agreement with the approval of their leadership. So it wasn't just like, you know, one member from the congregation signed up. All the leaders had to agree to this document about Jesus Christ before they could be an official church. So 261 churches signed that and showed up. And then we had 24 different denominations and around 2,500 people in the mini dome at ETSU last year. And that was one of the greatest moments of my life. Even though we didn't hit our goal of 1,000 churches, it was still one of those mountaintop moments that made a lot of the sacrifice worth it.
So one of the things that happened to Job, of course, is he ends up feeling very isolated. He ends up feeling very alone in this process as he's going through all this, even in the midst of being around his friends and his family. Have you felt like that? As you've been trying to climb this hill, okay, to get to what seems like this impossible task, getting 1,000 churches to cooperate with each other is not an easy call. I can tell you. Getting 5 churches to cooperate with each other is not an easy call. Have there been times when you felt alone, you felt isolated, you felt, you know, like Job did?
Yeah, definitely. And it's interesting, too, because he was in the midst of his friends at the same time. But and I've got a lot of really wonderful people around me, but it's still, there's just been a constant pressure for the last 2 years that I try to submit to God, but it sort of comes in waves. But there is a lot of loneliness and depression and like, God, why did you call me to do this? Why am I in this situation? And why is it so hard and why is it so difficult? And, you know, people who are close to you, you know, quit, project that they said they would do and just, you know, a bunch of leadership, different things. And but just a lot of pressure, and it has been hard and just like a weight. You know, like I can't breathe sometimes, but it definitely kind of resonate with Job a little bit. But obviously, I didn't lose all my friends and family. But there is a I think a spiritual weight that comes with it that makes it feel alone.
So at the end of today's scripture lesson, we see Job's wife going to Job and saying, "Job, just just curse God and be done with it, you know, end all this. Have people in direct or indirect ways urged you to quit? And if so, what's your response been to them?
It's really, really fascinating. A lot of people told me God isn't a God of numbers. He doesn't care about numbers. But then I look at the book of Numbers, and I look at, you know, how the universe is created and how the earth is positioned and super specific and just how our body is created. God is extremely detailed. And a lot of people said, don't worry about numbers. A lot of people told us that we weren't helping the churches, and that's one of our number one goals. Offhanded, it's in our Bible Belt culture, it's more, what's the word I'm looking for? It's like kind of offhanded discouragement. And so that we've definitely faced a lot of that, just a lot of critique and everything like that, which is, it helps sharpen you and helps you grow. But a lot of people have said, don't try to get 1,000 churches together.
And we'll stay tuned to see the next chapter in the story. Thomas Cook from Adoration Life, we thank you for being with us today.
Thank you very much.
Okay, now, come on down here.
Can I keep this?
No, you can put it away. Okay. We're going to pray for Thomas, for the actual event that's happening in Johnson City. What we're doing for television would air well after the event. So come down here a minute. So how long we got? 2 weeks?
Yes, we are two. October 21st is the second event in the mini dome at ETSU. It's free and open to the public.
Okay. Now, when I was a young man, he's 25. When I was a young man about his age, God called me to start a Christian festival. Mm. Okay. And I remember that first year, we had about, 8,000 or 9,000 people show up. But I remember standing all by myself in the middle of this field, okay? All this work for months and months and months had gone on, and stages have been built. And all that. I'm literally by myself, and it's supposed to start at 2 o'clock, and I'm just waiting. And I remember I was looking down the street, and all of a sudden this wave of people started coming. And I just remember being surprised people are actually going to show up to this thing. This is amazing. And last year, was it like that for you after all the work? And you, because I was there. All the people started coming from all over the region, from Washington, D.C., people came and whatever. Did you have that moment?
Yeah. Oh, I was completely shocked. When people walked in, I was like, this was God doing this, because I was like, I mean, people just kept flooding in, and I just looked out there into the crowd and knew that God really had his hand on it, because I just felt so helpless, for the last couple months. So God has a way of...
That's right. You have no control whether they come or they don't. I mean, you realize that at some point. No control. And so this year, you said year two is harder. I found that to be the case, too. The second year, it's like chipping away at the ice block all over again. You would think it would be easier, yeah. but maintaining the enthusiasm, because you work people so hard the first time, then they're not exactly quite as enthusiastic now that they know what's going to happen to come back. Yeah. But it does. It does, and it will, and God will be glorified with it. Now, I didn't ask you this question, but I've asked you this question 70 or 80 times before. Why do you think God called you to get together 1,000 churches? Yeah. We've talked about this. But as you've tried to discern that, why do you think 1,000?
Yeah, at first it took me a while, but my hypothesis is that God's heart is broken over the body of Christ in Appalachia and in the Bible Belt. I think the Big C Church is fractured. I think there's a lot of gossip and backbiting and hate between different churches. When all throughout the Scripture, God calls Christians to dwell together in unity, and a characteristic of God is unity and service to his body, and a characteristic of Satan is dissension and division. We've got a lot of division, I think, in churches, and so we're trying to unite people under the lordship of Jesus Christ first and foremost to glorify him, and then also under worship and under community service. And so most churches agree on, you know, that we're supposed to worship God, and most churches agree that people suffering in the community is a necessary thing for the church to get involved with. So we try to focus on the common denominators between churches. But I think ultimately God's heart is broken over the gossip and the backbiting between churches in the Bible Belt.
Last but not least, tell us about the money. How this is not a cheap event to put on.
Oh, okay.
And so last year you had a funding source that went away this year, didn't it?
No.
Kind of.
Well, we actually got it. Yeah, so
you got it finally.
Yeah.
You thought you were going to have it.
Just last week, we completely shocked. This was a huge thing. So we got ETSU gave us $23,000. The whole event last year cost us $30,000. This year it cost us $44,000. And so we've got about $5,000 left. Well, no, $3,000 now that we have to raise before the event.
But before last week, you were down $27,000.
2 weeks ago, we were down $27,000, and God really came through in a big way. And so $3,000 is much more manageable than $27,000.
So. We give the Lord a hand for that. We've seen the Lord come through here, too. Now, the real reason I wanted you to come here today is I wanted to pray for you, and I wanted everybody to pray for you because of what you're doing. So just come on out here, and let's pray for this young man who is called to do something big. You can touch him if you want to. I washed his feet. I can. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for big dreams. We thank you for your calling upon the life of this young man known as Thomas. We thank you for Adoration Life. And Lord, before this event happens in a couple of weeks, we thank you for what you're going to do there, for what you're already doing there. Lord, I pray that you would, instead of giving him a spirit of fear and discouragement and worry over this event, Lord, I pray that you give him a spirit of encouragement and joy and thankfulness and encouragement. Because we pray that over him today. We pray that any spirit of negativity might be taken from him, and that Lord, you'd cover him in a hedge of protection, cover his team in a hedge of protection, Lord, and that you would be glorified through each and everything that takes place through this ministry. We can't wait to see it. We love you, Lord. In Christ's holy name, amen. Now, while you're here, greet one another with signs of reconciliation and love and say, God loves you, and
so do I.
So do I.